Are you interested in bringing communities together? Are you interested in bridging cultural and communication gaps? Are you interested in podcasting? We want to help build a better world through better understanding of one another. And we want to amplify your voice in the conversation. So bring your ideas and voice to the Venn Network. We will help you bring your voice to the world.
Two Iraqis came here to this country, were radicalized.
For that terror attack overseas.
Total and complete shutdown of Muslims entering the United States.
First of all, we should develop detention centers for them.
Assalamu alaikum, boys and girls. Assalamu alaikum, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to another mind-altering, mind-expanding, getting to know your neighbors episode of Raw Islam. And we are back once again to bring you another just informative episode so that you can get to know us and we can get to know you, because we like your questions and we like communicating with our fans and our audience, whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim. We really enjoy that. I know that the man of the hour has had quite a trip, been pretty much trying to remember my geography here. I know I went to American public education, but I think he's been pretty much halfway around the world and back. Ladies and gentlemen, Imam Azhar.
Assalamu alaikum, fellow listeners. Imam Azhar coming to you today, post-Hajj, post-pilgrimage. So to all our Muslim listeners out there, we'd like to wish you and your loved ones and your families a happy Eid al-Adha. A festival of sacrifice, the second of two festivals that we have during the course of a lunar year. And alhamdulillah, that kind of correlates around the same time as the pilgrimage, which, if you recall, in our last episode, we came to you live from Medina Munawwara, the enlightened city, the city of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We apologize we couldn't come to you live from Mecca during the course of the Hajj, as there were many intricate details that we were engrossed in during that time that didn't allow us the flexibility of time to connect with you as our listeners. But today's episode is going to be about the Hajj and the pilgrimage and a few stories that I personally took away from the pilgrimage itself.
Yeah. No. I think my first question to you is, realistically, welcome back. I'm very grateful that you're back. I'm happy to connect with you. I know when I spoke to you the first time the other day, I was excited, and there was a little bit of my heart skipped a little bit. I was like, hey, my brother's back. I like that. How was the flight? How long is that flight, and how do you manage to do that flight?
Well, the flight itself to Saudi Arabia is a strenuous task on itself. In itself alone can be wearing on the body. Going there, you have time to recuperate in Medina. But of course, after the Hajj and the whole nine yards of walking and worshiping and everything else, the flight from Dubai to Orlando direct was 15 plus nonstop. We had an opportunity to spend a day in Dubai because apparently when our flight arrived in Dubai at 4 a.m. in the morning, the flight to Orlando takes off at 2:50 a.m. So that gave us a day to kind of just, you know, get some downtime. But realistically, there's no downtime until you get to your house, you know, until you get home and you get back into your zone. That's when the recovery mode really kicks in.
And that's with all travel, though. All travel is like that. You go, you want to sightsee, you want to see family, you want to do things, and you really don't get a chance to stop until you get home. For me, it's whenever I travel like that, I always like to make sure that I get home at least a day or two before I got to go back to work, because I know you and I were talking just before we even started here that you're still struggling with some of the time change a little bit still.
Correct. Yeah, so you're looking at a 7-hour time change from Saudi Arabia, 8 hours from Dubai. Going there and adapting to the time is something that happens instantaneously, because you're in this zone. You're so hyped up about this journey. And so your body readily adapts to the time change, and your schedule right in, it kicks in and it revolves around the time of the land itself. But when you come home and you have to readapt to the time that you're accustomed to, that's strenuous. It's tough. I don't know how and why. It's like, you know, going somewhere is, it takes time. It takes more time than it does returning from that place. I don't know if you ever experienced that. You know, you could go somewhere and it feels like it takes longer, but on the way back home, it happens quickly. So in a similar fashion, getting there and getting adjusted to the schedule there and the food timings and the sleep timings, your body kind of goes, you know, rolls with the punches. But on the way back, your body kind of plays with you, and it takes some time.
So I will tell you, just from my time zone, my personal time zone traveling, that the one thing that I have always found for me personally is California and the West Coast. Mm-hmm. When I go out there, I'm fine. Mm-hmm. I have zero effect. It's like I've been there my whole life. But then I come back here and it's like, oh, sleep, tired, can't adjust, still on West Coast time.
And that's a perfect example. When I do my West Coast travels to California or to Washington State, no problem. As soon as you come back home, you need to sleep it off for a day or so. You really need to give your body that due time and rest.
But we're not here tonight to talk about time zones and flight lengths and things like that. We're here because you went to Hajj, mashallah, may Allah accept all the du'at that you made. You came back from Hajj. As you opened the show, you said you had a couple of personal experiences that happened while you were there this year. And I know I saw some of the stuff that you did because you posted photos, but we also live streamed, so I was able to see some of the things there. So tell us, how was Hajj? What were those meaningful things that happened to you?
So the beautiful thing about Hajj, to our fellow listeners, because for those out there who are unaware of what Hajj is, we had an opportunity to talk in our last episode of an area which was 500 kilometers north of Mecca. And it's in the vicinity of Mecca where the Hajj takes place. So we went to Medina first, and we spoke about how we saw people of all walks of life, of all cultures and countries, blending in together as they walk on the same streets, they stay in the same hotels, they pray in the same mosque. And we had an opportunity to talk to Hassan Shibli, who is the director of CARE Florida, who was apparently walking by at that time. And he also highlighted the same points, that how Hajj is really about the human interaction. So for our listeners, when you hear Hajj, there's so many different questions that you have and you should have, because there's so many angles of approach to the Hajj. What's the Islamic aspect to it, like the do's and the don'ts? What are the rulings for certain things? What are the criteria for the pilgrimage? How many people are allowed to go? So we're never going to go from Islamic rulings towards logistics. We could go from logistics to so many other factors. But I want us to delete everything from our mind and focus on one aspect of the pilgrimage, and that is the human factor. The how you truly find an enriching experience, not by the length of time that you prayed at the mosque or in the plains of Arafat, or how precisely you pelted the devil in Mina for 2-3 days. It's really about that human connection. And Carl, you know,
I really think for our non-Muslim listeners, that I know there's a lot to cover here, but for our non-Muslim listeners, I think you just clarify that last one just a little bit.
Sure, I saw your face on that one. So in the Hajj, in the pilgrimage, there are certain rituals that we reenact. These were rituals that were introduced through the actions of Prophet Abraham, his son Ishmael and his wife Hagar, peace be upon all of them, and what transpired during their stay in that area during the course of their life. Abraham had been given a revelation by God to go and slaughter his son. And when he was setting off to fulfill that command, which he saw in his dream, an elderly man, which was the devil in disguise, approached him three times in his path, asking him where he was going, asking him why he was going, and then telling him that God does not need your son. At that time, he said, "You are indeed the devil." And he picked up stones and he threw it at the devil, because he didn't want his emotional state to get in between himself fulfilling the command of God and God himself. And at that time, God sent down a ram and said that you have fulfilled your dream. It wasn't your son that God wanted. God wanted to see the fact that you were determined to do what he wanted you to do without questioning, without delaying, without your own two cents involved. So that's one of the practices of the pilgrimage, where there is a wall. It symbolizes the area where the devil had approached him. And we go and we pelt that wall for two consecutive days, seven stones on each of the three walls. So there's three areas that he approached and the three walls that symbolize that. So we pelt seven stones on each one. And during the course of that, not only do we remind ourselves that don't let our sins and our evil deeds and our bad actions and bad habits come between us and our God and create a wedge, but also we ask God from our heart that he removes the inclination, the desire, the drive towards these acts, so that it's no longer a game of God, forgive me for this. Rather, it's like, God, I don't even have any inclination towards this, and I don't even know what this is. And it's actually happened, Carl. There's people who I know personally who were habitual drinkers. They used to drink a lot of alcohol, and upon going to the Hajj and coming back, the smell alone of it makes them nauseated. So it goes to show that there is power in prayer. There is power in resolution in yourself, that you make a resolve that I don't want to do this. That's the first step. That's really the first step towards overpowering any act. And that's also the first step towards putting into practice any certain act, that I want to do this or I don't want to do this. It really goes both ways, and they both have a great level of accomplishment if you follow through after that first step. In the pilgrimage itself,
as I say, and for those that have been on Hajj and have come back, they know that you have that Hajj flu now. And I was actually explaining to somebody at work, I was like, oh yeah, you got the Hajj flu. And they're like, what is the Hajj flu? Mm-hmm. And I told them, I said, well, when I was in the military and you were in boot camp, they called it the boot camp flu. Mm-hmm. Because what it is you're taking all these people from all over the United States, for me, and we were all in super close living quarters, and we were all sweating, and we were all just, and so there's germs that we don't normally have immunities to, and you just catch all of these viruses and all of these colds, and you just catch them all at once. And it's not a real, you know, happy experience. And I hope now that I've vamped a little bit long enough so that you can, you've been able to wet your whistle and we can continue.
Thank you so much. That's I think it's part and parcel of the journey itself. You know, you're meeting with so many people in close proximity, standing and praying and worshiping. So it tends to happen. So Carl, when we got to Mecca, which was the venue where we prepared for the pilgrimage itself and set out for the 5 days of pilgrimage, words cannot describe the feeling. Words cannot describe the emotions. Words cannot describe the atmosphere of what was happening there. People, you know, just vying one another to get in front and pray, and people crying profusely, you know, people calling out for world peace, people calling out for forgiveness, people calling out for love, people calling out for unity. And these weren't hidden calls. These were people who were crying to the top of their lungs and seeking from their Lord goodness. And they acknowledge at that place where it's them and their Lord that the world is more than just them. And their prayers are more effective when it's more than just themselves. And so, you know, there's so many stories to tell, but in today's podcast, I want to focus on three stories that I came to know and personally witness during this year's pilgrimage. And I feel that they paid a toll, like it really rubbed off on me. So I'm hoping that I can share this with my listeners. The first one, Carl, is that I had a friend who I met in California outside of Sacramento in a small town called Lodi. Lodi right now is one of the leading vineyards of California, and it's starting to produce an international name for itself. There is a lot of beauty in Lodi. They grow almonds and cherries, and I've been there once, and I have to say it's God's beauty on earth. You know, California is something beautiful. And so he signed up for the pilgrimage, and he made it down, and I got to meet him during the course of the pilgrimage. And when we were in the Hajj itself, he said, "Man, I need to tell you a crazy story." So I'm like, "Hey, go ahead, tell me. You know, we're here. Let me hear it." He goes, "So my wife and I, we flew from Sacramento to Los Angeles, and we flew a night before just so that we can rest up for the flight from Los Angeles to Saudi Arabia." And of course, that's a longer flight because you're on the West Coast. And he stayed a night at the Hilton by the airport. And when he checked in, the front desk clerk, the lady, she and him got talking and stuff, and then he said that she inquired as to his travels. He said he's going for the pilgrimage, and she said she's from Saudi Arabia. She's originally from Saudi Arabia, and it's such an honor to meet someone going for pilgrimage. So that night he stayed the night. The next day she came and she met up with them, and she said that she was persistent that I need to do something for you. You guys are going for Hajj. What can I do for you all? And he's like, "No, just pray for us and stuff." She goes, "No, you're going to my country where I'm from, and it's an honor to see pilgrims. And you know, I want to do something for you all." And so that conversation lingered on with him saying, "Just pray for us." And she was like, "No, I want to do something." Ultimately, she said, "Before you check out, please meet with me." And so what she had done, Carl, and this is mind blowing, you know, I was swept off my feet when he told me this. And he told me this on the evening of Arafat, when we pray on the main day of Arafat, which is the main day of pilgrimage. That evening, we're just sitting around waiting for the buses to come and pick us up. So at that time, we're having this conversation. He said she gave him an envelope, him and his wife. And inside the envelope was her credit card. And she had already spoken to her credit card company, and there was a clearance that he could use it for whatever he needs to. There was a PIN that they had associated with that credit card, and she gave him that PIN, and she said, "When you go, use it for whatever you need, and when you come back, you can mail it to me. If not, just destroy, I'll get another card." And he said he was just blown off his feet, like, you know what? Someone's giving you their credit card and telling you just use it. And they're not just saying use it if a need arises. They're like, "You better use it. You better use this thing. And, you know, purchase whatever you want and do what you need." Why? Because I want the blessings. And that really, you know, goes to show how much honor Allah has put in this religion, that when you go out selflessly to make a sacrifice and perform worship and remember the world is remembering you, and the world honors you for your sacrifices. So this was the first story that really took me off my feet, Carl. Your thoughts on that?
100% honesty. I got hung up with the fact that you've been to Lodi, because as a child of parents who lived through the 60s, I am familiar with the band Creedence Clearwater Revival, and okay. they had an entire song that was actually covered in the 90s by by another band, Tesla, I think it's the name of the band, and it's all about being in Lodi and being stuck and not having the money to leave, and what a nice place it is. Yeah, that was where I was like, oh, Lodi. But then I, you know, as you were telling that story, I got kind of hung up. I'm like, wow, what I just, that's a lot of work. I don't know as if I would go through to call my credit card company and make sure that somebody else could use it and just give them my card. And, you know, I just started thinking, and it was, I'm 100% sure it's a very Western train of thought. But then as I'm, and then you got to the end and you were like, but that person gets the blessings of all of that. And I was like, yeah, you know, that's true. They get the blessings and the bill, and that's it. but mashallah, that was that sister, may Allah bless her, and we should all keep her in our du'a, because that was a very wonderful thing that she did for that brother.
And I think what's beyond that is the honor that they feel in doing such an act, you know? It's not like, you know what, I'm doing charity for you, like I'm giving you my credit card, go use it.
Oh, yeah.
They feel honored. You know, and that's that honor and privilege that, you know, maybe through this person doing this good and using my credit card, God will give me some blessings also. So it's real when you talk about people and their spiritual needs. You know, spirituality may be something which is now considered a taboo to discuss in our world today, because we're so focused on materialism, we're focused on our body and the well-being of what we see, and since we don't see the soul, what's the value of that? But realistically speaking, leaps and bounds, because the soul is, in Islam, it's all about, You know, we talk about in politics, grassroots efforts, grassroots organizations. In Islam, it's about grassroots rejuvenation and grassroots building of yourself. And that happens from your inside. It happens from inside out, from your soul to your body, from your body to your demeanor, from your demeanor to others. It rubs off. You can't paint yourself as a faithful person, but that color of faith comes from inside of you, and that comes from your soul. That was one amazing incident that he told me, and that was something that, you know, the second, Carl, was during the course of walking, you know, in the last 2-3 days of the pilgrimage, I myself, as you said, you followed on Facebook Live, I walked in this pilgrimage. I don't know why, I just took it upon myself, and I'm I don't want to call myself crazy doing it. I don't mind criticizing myself, but the Prophet's pilgrimage was such, so it's an honor to do it. But the temperatures, you're talking about 114 in Medina, and Mecca was 107, 109. These were really hard temperatures to walk. But when I look at my my pedometer on my cell phone, on my Samsung Gear, I was walking 16 to 18 miles a day during the course of the pilgrimage, and the heat is again another factor to weigh in such a lengthy walk. But I remember walking at the sites where we go to stone again, and we walked from our tent to that site approximately 1 hour, and then from there we would walk to Mecca. We would voluntarily walk because we knew that getting onto the road, trying to catch a taxi, getting through the traffic to get to Mecca would take longer than 1 hour and 10 minutes of walking. So while you're walking under these shades, and then ultimately you walk under a mountain. And these tunnels have been carved under mountains. These are humongous, long, long tunnels. But regardless of the shade and these jet engines, you know, these real turbine engines, these jet engines, they're used as suctions. They're sucking air from one side of the tunnel to the other to ensure that there's airflow going through. But you get tired, you get exhausted, and you get thirsty. And I cannot forget that there was in front of me a group of Pakistani pilgrims. And to my my right was a few Indian pilgrims. Now, how do I know that? The bags that they wear and the clothing that they wear and the badges that they have distinguishes people by their country. So many of the people from the subcontinent region have bags, which, you know, shows that they're from Bangladesh or from India or from Pakistan or so on and so forth. And I saw this man who was from Pakistan. He had a bottle of water, and he just reached across and gave this bottle of water to an Indian pilgrim. Now, you know, if people don't understand the geopolitical issues happening between India and Pakistan, for the last 70 years, there's been a lot of, you know, a lot of rubbing shoulders or a lot of tension, especially over Kashmir, the land which is not designated as Pakistani or Indian, and they're also looking to gain independence. So there's always this rift, and that rift in the country plays out in its people also. But when you saw that gesture of kindness, that the person, you know what, he took his bottle of water. It's not like he had a case of 24 or 36. He just took his water bottle and he reached across to the Indian pilgrim and said, hey, you know what, take this. People who don't know people, knowing what tension lies between their people and that other person's people, basically their countries, their nations, it becomes irrelevant. It becomes irrelevant because you don't see nations, you don't see borders, you don't see flags, you don't see allegiances to those flags, but you just see human beings. And at the end of the day, once we break down all those borders and we strip off all those flags, it's only human beings at the end of the day.
And for any of our listeners that don't understand the India-Pakistan rift that exists, I would tell you, and I know it's a really bad reference, but it helped me a lot, is go watch, I think it's about the first half hour or so of Slumdog Millionaire, and the beginning of that story in that movie is actually from the civil war between Pakistan and India, where there was no Pakistan yet. So if you really want to, you know, have a, because that was an education to me, because I remember sitting there with my wife when we were watching that, and I was like, what is happening? What is this? What? Why is this? I don't understand any of this right now. And that was when I got my education about the lovely relationship between Pakistan and India.
And you know, just to kind of touch on that, when Pakistan was formed, those border lines were made. I believe 1 million or 2 million people were killed just in migrating. The Hindus who were coming from Pakistan, now Pakistan into original India, and Muslims leaving from India to go to a newly found Islamic land of Pakistan. There was butchering and slaughtering left and right. And again, you know, it was only because of a line that was made on Earth.
A man-made line. Let's be clear about that. A man-made line.
And so, you know, that again really took me off my feet when I saw that. And the last thing, Carl, you know, just as we wrap up this podcast today for the Hajj, you know, there's a million and one stories a person can relate to their personal experiences, and you know, so much that you see and so much you experience, and the smiles on people's faces and the serenity that you find on people's you know, demeanor. You see people old, like in their 80s and 90s, who are crippled and who are hunchbacked, but they're walking with gratitude and crying and thanking God that they're there. You know, they didn't want to be anywhere else but there. And that itself, you know, it teaches us. I was telling a few friends during the course of pilgrimage, we are so ungrateful as Americans in the sense that we don't really understand the value that these people do. And for that, some have sold land, some have sold their cows, some have sold their chickens, and they saved up penny by penny just to come and see God's house and attend this annual pilgrimage before they die. It's truly amazing. And really one thing, Carl, for Americans, a shout out that I don't think anyone can object to. We're the most laziest of them all. Like, you know, we have drive-through pharmacy, drive-through banking, drive-through groceries. Man, you're gonna have Amazon drop off your groceries with drones soon. Like,
I am okay. So, listen. In my defense here, I work full time, 50 mm-hmm. hours a week. And then I do this stuff at night. So so I work a lot, and I got the family and the kids. And honestly, I actually have two bad knees. They were injured and damaged irreparably when I was in the service. Mm. And so walking is a bit of a chore for me personally. Mm-hmm. But I am that person that Amazon does deliver my groceries. If you go up, to Amazon.com/fresh, this is not a plug. Amazon is not currently affiliated with the show, but we'll take advertisers. And you go to Amazon/fresh, you will see it, plug your zip code in. They will actually deliver your groceries to you. And I have actually found that it's cheaper and it's such a time saver. But anyway, continue.
No, wow. But, you know, for those of us who have, you know, good knees and they're young and they're healthy, walking for us is a chore. It's tough. And because we're not accustomed to doing it. And that's why I tell people in our Hajj seminars, when Ramadan comes around and you're fasting, start walking. Start getting your body into shape, because 2 months after that, you're out for the pilgrimage. So the last story was, we were going back to our tent. It was in the dark of night. Of course, there's light, and we were going through the tunnels. We were coming from Mecca, and one of our groups, one of the members of our group, he ran back and he was taking pictures, and I didn't understand what he was doing. He told me, "Hey, take my camera, take a picture. And I took a picture, but really didn't catch on. Like, he was holding their flag, he was holding their banner, and he's like, you know, take my picture with them. And then it dawned on me, it was the Palestinian pilgrims who came from Palestine on behalf of Saudi Arabia. They bring Palestinians in, and they're under their care, and you know, all expenses are paid for by the Saudi government. And there was a chant, like, so in this tunnel, there was a chant of thanking God and glorifying Him and making prayer for peace. And so, like, it kind of blends in with all the other noise and you're talking and stuff, but it was distinct. And when he was taking the pictures with them, he noticed who they were. And ultimately, when I turned around and gave my due attention, it really took me off my feet. The smiles on their faces, that, you know, being from Palestine at a time right now where, you know, things are tough, and, you know, we don't want to go into the politics right now, but everyone knows that there is Palestine, and there always was a Palestine before there was Israel. And, you know, apparently due to what's happening right now, the political situation, the Palestinians are confined to two certain areas. And despite that, and despite being deprived of basic needs and necessities and day-to-day resources, they came to Hajj. And that kind of, you know, wiped away all their grievances and all their pains. And they're just so happy. And they're praying. And they're praying out loud. And they were chanting when they were praying. And they're praying for love and peace. And we that's what we're about. You know, we're about understanding that our history has shown us that we could wage war for 100 more years. We're not going to be any further towards peace than we are at this moment right now. We're closer to peace right now if we can acknowledge that living together is possible. Living despite our differences is possible. Acknowledging that everyone's different to be the reality, and showing who you are is possible. I think that's when we create a better world. So, Carl, these were my three stories about the pilgrimage itself. Again, we want to thank our listeners for following this journey. I know we had half the journey, not the entire journey, but inshallah, in the upcoming year, We'll do better to make sure that we get you the cell phone service. Remember, the biggest problem is having internet service at a time when there is 2.2 million people, and most of them, if not 80 to 90% of them, are plugged in, trying to connect with their families. And that's just the foreigners, not to forget the locals of the country. So that kind of puts a strain on the internet bandwidth, and it gets tough to get access to a good line of internet. But, you know, I just tell everyone, do study up on the pilgrimage. There's great documentaries made by National Geographic. CNN has covered it. Many other news outlets have covered it. And you can get Islamic documentaries on the Hajj itself. Just look into the simplicity of what we call the rehearsal of death. Everything is going to happen in our life, and we are given the opportunity to rehearse for death so that when we die in a state that we're ready to meet our Lord, and that we don't carry with us the weights of our sins and the weights of things that we're going to remorse for tomorrow. And with that, Carl, you know, thank you.
So I have two comments I want to make. One is just simply that I have a friend who works in the nonprofit, the non-government sector, and he has told me when he goes to these refugee camps in these IDP, internally displaced people's camps, he said, you would be amazed that these people have nothing. They have no food. They have no water. What passes for shelter is disgusting, and just it's horrible, horrible conditions. But he said the one thing that always amazed him is everybody had a cell phone. And everybody was plugged in on Facebook. They got nothing else, but they're getting that reception. But, you know, the other thing, and I do not want to change the tone of the show, but you touched on it. And for me personally, it really is. It's one of those hot button, you're an idiot conversations for me. Is that we've talked about it, and the only reason I'm saying this is because I was just editing some of our other shows. We've talked about the fact that pork is not kryptonite to Muslims, that we can touch it, we can do whatever, we just don't eat it. That's it. That's the end of the conversation. But the other one that tends to go hand in hand with that is, there never was a Palestine. It's all made up. I don't know what these people are talking about. Palestine never existed. You're an idiot. Here's a map from the 1920s. It says Palestine right there. And they're like, no, that's not real. It confuses me beyond belief. But I am sure that that is another story for another time.
I think we should touch on that someday in one of our podcasts. Again, it's not to, when you talk about Palestine and Israel, people think you're getting political, and they think that you're venturing into, you know, rough territory. But realistically speaking, education is important. If we don't understand the history and the historical context of what's happening there, we'll never be able to totally understand and grasp what the reality is at this current moment, and nor will we have the tools to help solve this predicament, which has gone on for too long. So yes, Carl, Palestine has always been on the map. It's only now that we're starting to get it from the map, and I think we'll have a podcast on that. But as a closing note from my side, a lot of prayers went out for the people of Harvey. And the people who have been afflicted by this hurricane. And I just want to give a quick story that I read on Facebook that Omar Suleiman had posted, and it was really touching, that he met a person in the pilgrimage who lost their house in Bangladesh, which is currently affected by the monsoon rains. One third of the country is underwater. And he also lost his house in Houston due to the floods. So he lost a house in Bangladesh back home, and he lost the house that he currently resides in Houston. I wish we can talk about it more, but we just need to pray for all those who are affected by Hurricane Harvey. And we pray that the water subsides and that the relief effort goes into full swing. You know, things come and go, Carl. Life is just about, at the end of the day, when you look at it, they're just things. They could be replaced. You know, it's going to take some time, but we'll get over those things and get replaced. But human life cannot be replaced. So we pray for all those who died during the course of this hurricane. And we ask the Lord to have mercy on their families and their loved ones. And just shout out to all our friends out there. It's an active hurricane season we've come home to. So please be safe. Take care. Follow and take heed of the warnings. And if we're told to evacuate, if we're told it's mandatory evacuation, please, for the sake of God, leave. Don't play with your life. Houses can be rebuilt, streets could be repaired, but lives cannot.
And with that, ladies and gentlemen, we are coming to the close of this episode. And we will say thank you for listening. Thank you for downloading. Make sure you're sharing this on Facebook. And if you're listening to us on iTunes, make sure you give us a rating, because ratings on iTunes is how we move up in the charts. One last little bit of administration. Head over to patreon.com and search for the Venn Network, because we're a listener-sponsored show. PBS, what do you want? That's how we function. So I will say thank you, Imam Azhar, for pushing through the coughing and the Hajj flu to be here tonight. And until next time, ladies and gentlemen, we will say, Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
That terror attack overseas.
Total and complete shutdown of Muslims entering the United States. First of all, we should develop detention centers for them.
Everywhere there is Islamic fundamental oppressed.
This has been a production of the Venn Network.